Matthew chapter 16, starting at verse 1. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came and, tempting him, asked him to show them a sign from heaven. Remember the words, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now verse 5. And the disciples came to the other side and forgot to take bread. And Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, we took no bread. And Jesus, perceiving it, said, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because ye have no bread? Do ye not yet perceive, neither remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000, and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that you do not perceive that I spake not to you concerning bread? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then understood they that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now briefly, the account in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 8, because there are details in both peculiar to each. Mark 8, verse 14, and they forgot to take bread, and they had not in the boat with them more than 1 loaf. Matthew did not tell us that, simply that they forgot to take bread. They had 1 loaf of bread. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. So he included another that Matthew does not tell us of. And they reasoned one with another, saying, we have no bread. And Jesus, perceiving it, saith unto them, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Do ye not yet perceive, neither understand? Have ye your heart hardened? Now remember those words. O ye of little faith, what is it that produces this little faith? Notice, have ye your heart hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? And having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember? When I break the loaves among the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces took ye up? They say unto him, 12. And when the 7 among the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces took ye up? And they say unto him, 7. And he said unto them, do ye not yet understand? Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that among the many titles of thy Son, one was Rabbi, Teacher, Master. We thank you for this one whom thou didst send from heaven. We see all around us how men are seeking to improve those who would teach their children. We are thankful that thou hast given us this perfect example in the one whom thou didst send from heaven. And so let us learn his teachings, and let us learn the way that he would have us to understand the things that he teaches. We pray, our Father, that in this case we shall not be like the disciples, but we shall be like those who have understood the things that thy Son taught. And let us be like unto an householder that brings forth things new and old out of his treasures. Thou knowest the hearts of all who are here. Some need teaching. There may be some who need to hear what God says about salvation. So from these words, somehow, minister to every heart. And so, Let the gospel be spoken to the lost, and feed thy lamb, and feed thy sheep. Thou dost know our sins, we confess them, be faithfully just to forgive and cleanse from all unrighteousness. And thou dost know, Father, that man can sow and man can water, but thou, O God, must give the increase. So look upon us and give us increase, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. Take heed and beware of the kisses of Absalom and of Joab and of Jezebel. Do you have any idea of what I'm talking about? You say, I do not remember anything from that lesson that talked about the kisses of Absalom and Joab and Jezebel. No. And when the Savior said, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he had not been teaching them anything immediately about the Sadducees and the Pharisees and their leaven. But that is why I read you the first verse of chapter 16. It says, the Pharisees and the Sadducees came unto him, tempting him, and then he had this discourse with them and left. And later on, the Savior out of the blue says, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And then the disciples started reasoning one with another. What is he talking about? What does he mean? All right. I'm so glad that I see how the Savior taught, because I'm often accused of being an obscurantist, one who will talk about something with no relationship, no introduction at all. The Lord Jesus did that for the simple reason that he expected those that had been associated with him so long time to anticipate, to discern the drift of his conversation without his having to say, now, the other day, at this time, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, I said this, I said that. Now, having told you, I want to put this exhortation to you. Take heed and beware. But he does not do it that way. So many people would like it that way. They say, put down things step by step. The Savior never did. And you're not going to accuse the Savior of being remiss in the way that he taught his disciples. What he expected of them was, if he taught them a lesson one day, he expected them to remember it the next day. Do you? I told you in the past week about Jezebel. I told you last week about Joab. Do you realize that? You say, I think there was something about all in the family. Yes. And having said, beware of the kisses of Joab, you say, the kisses of Joab? Well, what did you think? Do you remember I told you that Joab took his cousin Amasa by the beard, gave him a kiss, and stuck a sword in his heart? You say, now I remember. And so what I told you the other day, I expected you to remember until today. Do you remember I was reading in the seven churches about Jezebel? You say, yes. And unless you remember, and unless you put together the things that had been learned in previous sessions, then it is not out of the blue, but building upon something that was taught in the past that you should have understood and been alert and possessed discernment, you should have said, yes, I know exactly what he means. But alas, the people of God do not comprehend that readily. And at the same time, looking at the Savior, seeing that he, when he put them to the test about, do you know the teachings of the scribes and of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, do you know that? And they did not. After chapter 16, I do not find him in chapter 17 saying, now, I've been taking you too fast. What I'm going to do is, the other day, he doesn't. He says, you must grasp these things. You must grow. But what has happened is that some teachers have looked at the slowness of the people of God in grasping the essentials of Christianity, and they have gone back and said A, B, C. Well, they are those in the Epistle to the Hebrews, but the Lord Jesus did not do it. He said, I taught you this. You must understand it. And if you do understand it, then you will interpret what he says correctly. But until his dying day, they could not understand. I shan't go into that now. Perhaps someday I shall. But remember that after so long a time, if a preacher has been coming to you, you should understand the way that he presents truth. If he is here for the first time, there is an excuse. But after so long a time, then you have to grasp the way that he teaches. And some teachers come and they will tell you 1, 2, 3. Some have memorized sermons and they will stand up and dramatically preach them to you. And some are constantly giving anecdotes. You just learn how a man presents the truth and you know whether to take what he says seriously or to dismiss it. Understand, as one dear brother, I remember Peter Pell. He was teaching us on the book of Galatians, telling us so many things, and we were all trying to copy it down, and he said, don't bother copying that down. He said, that's just filler. And so, ever so much of that he said was just filler. He said, it's of no importance. Others tell you things, and you have to remember everything they tell you and build upon what they had told you. Others, you could dismiss so many of the things they told you because if you are taught how to teach properly, you're supposed to introduce your subject with a question or an anecdote, something like that, but that's just to get your attention. Why not rather introduce your subject with something of importance that is relevant to the lesson and not waste all that time? But different people teach different ways, and I rejoice that God has shown us just how the Savior taught. And in this instance, remember, without any introduction, he says, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they started reasoning among themselves, and they came up with the wrong answer. They would have come up with the proper answer had they remembered that the Pharisees and Sadducees had just recently tempted him. Show us a sign from heaven. He said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. That's why I read the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were the ones that came. And then he said, take heed and beware of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. That should have been enough to bring their minds back to what he had encountered just recently. But it did not. What happened was this, and this is what happens to us so many times. Rather than think of something of importance to the Lord Jesus, they thought of something that was important to themselves. Take heed and beware of the leaven. Now, leaven you put in bread. And so, oh dear, we forgot to bring provisions for this outing. Oh dear, he's rebuking us because we forgot to bring bread. You see, that's what happens with us. Rather than thinking of something important that the Savior has taught, that is meaningful, that is of substance to him, we think of some trivial thing such as our own forgetfulness, and we say, Jesus is greatly concerned about that. If it were forgetfulness of some great doctrine, yes, you have forgotten the scripture which dealeth with you as sons. Yes, that would be serious. If you forgot something that important, but forgetting to bring along bread, why, that would never upset the Savior. For this reason, he would say, you forgot to take bread? Good. Then the time that we were going to spend eating bread, we can spend in additional study of the Word. And we can fast, and we can pray to God. The Lord Jesus was never concerned about that. Now you and I would be, what? We forgot to take food. We'll go hungry for the rest of the day. We've got to work. That's the way you think, and that's the way I would think. But with the Lord Jesus, why, he had started his ministry doing without bread for 40 days. And he said, my attitude toward bread is this. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That is why they were erroneous when they were thinking, oh dear, he's rebuking us because we forgot bread. And it may be this. They are saying, bread is so important to him. He wants to have provisions when we go off on a journey. You see what they've done? They have attributed those thoughts to the Lord Jesus, and those thoughts never entered his mind. But their thinking transferred their anxiety and the things that were important to them to the mind of the Lord Jesus. And they had nothing to do with the thinking of the Lord Jesus. All right. Let me for a moment try to justify the thinking of the disciples when the Savior said, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Perhaps they were thinking this. I see, we have forgotten to take bread, and it's not that he is afraid we will not have anything to eat, but that since we have no bread, we weren't able to get the kind that was acceptable and clean and had not been defiled, that when we're going along, we'll need something to eat and we'll have to purchase it hastily and from people of whom we know nothing that would tell lies to us, and we're liable to have bread that is defiled. Just as when at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, God forbids leaven, that's what he's talking to us about. You see, they could have reasoned that way. But the Savior rebukes them and he says, why are you thinking the way that you are? Now I'm going to show you just how the thoughts that they had could not be the thoughts. It could not be the solution to the enigmatical statement that the Savior made for this reason. They're worried that they're not going to have anything to eat on this excursion to preach the Word of God. We only have one loaf of bread. The Savior says, let me ask you a question. When there were 5,000 people, how many loaves were there? Why, there were 5 loaves. And how many baskets full did you take up? Why, we took up 12. I see. And when there were 4,000 hungry people and the 7 fishes, how many? Yes. I understand. He said, why are you worried about the absence of food? I said 5,000. I said 4,000. And there was abundance left over. Why are you reasoning that way? So, having taught them the miracle of the multiplication of the loaves and the fishes, the Lord Jesus forever wanted to put to rest any anxiety about going hungry when you're on a mission for the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you understand that now? If you are hungry and there is nothing to eat, the Lord Jesus, if necessary, can perform miracles. You say, yes, and so it could not be that. Now, the other is this. We are so afraid that though a miracle will not be necessary, we're going to put that aside now, we are afraid that as we go and buy food, there will be something in that food that is impure, corrupt, and it will defile us. And the Lord Jesus could say this, why, I just taught you the lesson that not that which goeth in a man defileth a man, but that which cometh out of a man, that which goeth in him goeth out in the draught, but that which proceeds out of the heart of man, that defiles a man. I'm not concerned about eating defiled bread. Do you see? If they had learned that lesson of Christ and his teaching of defilement, they would not be worried about it. They had seen how unimportant it was, the washing of hands that were not prescribed by God to the Lord Jesus. He was not concerned about Pharisaical interpretations of uncleanness and Pharisaical interpretations of what defiles a man. That meant nothing to the Lord Jesus. So why would they suddenly attribute to him such thinking when he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? It would be impossible for them to think that way had they learned the lesson of the loaves and his teaching on defilement. Do you understand? Now, because of that, inasmuch as the Savior had up till this time never given any thought of anxiety about food, when an emergency arose, the Savior was able, if necessary, to miraculously resolve that emergency. And at the same time, about defilement, now the Lord Jesus teaches in such a different way about defilement. And he expected them to remember everything that he had done and the significance of what he had done. All right. I told you that during the storm, he also expected them to remember the loaves. You say, well, who would be thinking about loaves and fishes when a storm is raging and they're about to drown? The Lord Jesus expects you to remember the loaves and the fishes. Why? Because this is a step forward. He expects you to understand that when an emergency arises pertaining to hunger, he can perform a miracle to meet that emergency. But without teaching you the next lesson, when the next emergency arises, he expects you to transfer his ability to meet an emergency of hunger also to meet an emergency of imminent danger. The one who could feed 5,000 when there was an emergency can also still a storm when there is an emergency. And even those that were not the disciples thought things out better than he. Let me show you how they did it. Lazarus had been sick and died. And the people that were surrounding Mary and Martha said this, could not he that opened the eyes of the blind have prevented that this man should die? You see how good their thinking is? If he can open the eyes of the blind, he could have prevented this man from dying. Praise God. The world can often outthink you. The Lord Jesus says, hear what the unrighteous steward says. And he has to go out and find a Syrophoenician woman. He has to find a centurion to give illustrations of faith to those in whose hearts there should have been faith. And in like manner, he says, now look at the intelligent thinking of this unrighteous steward. He is looking out for himself in this world. He's been dismissed from his job, and he says, what am I going to do so that when I lose my job, I will be secure in this world? And you remember his actions. He said, I have to go and put these debtors in such a position that when I'm hungry and need lodging, they can't keep me out, or I will expose their theft along with mine to the master. That's what I'll do. You say, that's a terrible illustration. I think it's brilliant for this reason. If the world can think of corrupt ways to gain security, the Lord Jesus said, cannot you think of spiritual, acceptable, honest ways to find security? And that's what he expects. He expects the people of God to think, but they do not want to think, and you tell them one thing and try to go to the next thing, and they have not even learned the first thing that you told them. But the Savior teaches you one thing, and from that he expects you to anticipate what that means when another emergency arises. But if you do not, then you have had another emergency, and even though you did not understand, he meets that emergency. And so for this reason, here are hungry people. The Savior performs a miracle. They should have known that he can do all things. But another emergency arises. They are about to drown in the ocean as far as they are concerned. And the Lord Jesus says to them, O ye of little faith. If they had faith in interpreting the first miracle, they would not be filled with anxiety when the next emergency arose. But in spite of their failure, the Lord Jesus settled this emergency. Now, he has reinforced the first lesson with the second lesson, and therefore they are doubly inexcusable. But I told you last week, another storm arose, and again the Savior had to say to Peter, O you of little faith. You see how slow the disciples were in learning the lesson of faith and the lesson of anxiety that will do away with care and concern and fear. He said, O ye of little faith, and he expected more of them than he found in them. He said, do you not yet perceive? Do you not understand? Listen to that word. Do you not yet perceive? Do you not yet understand? There is a time when the children of God should perceive and understand, and the Savior is holding you responsible, not for the progress that you make, the pace that you set for yourself, but the pace that he says is capable of your accomplishment. You say, what do you mean? I mean this. If you have 2 talents, he expects 2 talent performance. If you have 5 talents, he expects 5 talent performance. And he's not going to let those with 5 talents go along at a pace of 2 talents. He refuses to do it. And he says, do you not yet perceive? Then, by reason of time, when they should have been perceptive, they were not in possession of perception. When they should have had great faith, they were still in possession of little faith. And he rebuked them for it. And so, he gives them one after another, but it wasn't necessary. He could have taught them one lesson, and they went from that to other lessons, but they were not capable of doing it. And so our Savior graciously, instead of saying, all right, until you recite to me and know that first lesson, in the second emergency, I'm not going to do anything for you. They would have drowned long ago. But he says, all right, I'll come to your rescue again and again. And let me tell you how gracious he is. 2 things. I told you last week, if you want to increase in faith, and you say to the Savior, if he's walking on the water, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee. He says, come. He is not afraid of people doing outside activity of learning. 2 of us even want to get the lessons that he gives us up to this point, but Peter says, I want to do something exceptional. Let me come upon the water. He never forbids it. He says, come. And Peter steps out and he walks on the water, and then he comes to his senses, his own personal senses, and he starts to drown. And the Lord Jesus said, oh, thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? He never rebuked him for wanting to be strong in faith and do great things at the command of the Savior, but he rebuked him for failing, oh, thou of little faith. And so you want to do great things for God? The Lord will never hold you back, and he'll never rebuke you for wanting to do great things for God, but he will rebuke you when, having begun, you fail. That's what he will rebuke you for. All right. He preferred to save Peter from drowning when he made an attempt to do something for God than for Peter to have remained in a cowardly way in that boat with all the others and do nothing for God. That's what he would prefer. Now, this. When a person makes a mistake, and here is why, they should be so thankful because of the nature of the teacher that is theirs. When they make a mistake, the Lord Jesus is not upset by that mistake. He can correct the mistake that they make. Here's Peter. He tries. He's going to drown. The Lord Jesus corrects that mistake. He just says, oh, thou of little faith, you're not as strong in faith as you thought you were. Just like Peter said, I'll never deny you. I'll go to prison. I'll die for you. All right, again. When Peter was asked by those that gathered the money, does your master pay the money? Peter said, of course he does. That's a mistake. But the Lord Jesus comes to him and says, Simon, the kings of the earth, from whom do they gather tribute or toll? From their sons or from strangers? And Simon says, from strangers. He says, you've made a mistake. But this is what you do. Go and catch this fish, open its mouth, and you'll find the money. You understand? He made a mistake, and the Lord Jesus took care of that mistake. 1 other thing. Master, shall we smite with the sword? And then without waiting for a word, Peter smites with the sword. And the Lord Jesus says, suffer ye then thus far. He takes the ear and puts it back on. Every time a man makes a mistake, the Lord Jesus can correct that mistake. So, they've made a mistake. They've forgotten to take bread. Well, the Lord Jesus can make bread out of the loaves and fishes. You understand? And at the same time, if you have no money, the Lord Jesus can let you open a fish's mouth. If you make mistakes, you do not have to worry about interpreting your life in the light of the mistakes that you make. If you make a mistake trying to do something for God, if the conditions are right, the Savior will correct that mistake. And so we're excluding ever so many things, ever so many, that they were not permitted to think of because of who the teacher was and what he had done and what he had taught them. All right. I said I was trying to give a little justification and take away some blame from the disciples when he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Inasmuch if they were familiar with the Old Testament scriptures, he could have held them responsible for knowing the interpretation. We put aside the fact that he wasn't talking about physical bread and physical leaven. He could have held them responsible for knowing the teaching of the Old Testament from beginning to end as to the significance of leaven. But more than that, and here is something that I'm going to tell you that was of great interest to me, he had already told them the interpretation of leaven. You say, I never remember that. That's why I'm telling you now. Let me show you why. Not from the Old Testament, but in Matthew 13, our Savior speaks a group of parables. And he says in one of those parables, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a woman who took leaven and hid it in 3 measures of meal until the whole was leavened. You say, ha, but he did not explain that. He explained the parable of the sower, and he explained the parable of the wheat and the tares, but you read nowhere in Matthew 13 that he explained that parable of the leaven. That's exactly right. But I told you to read every account, and in Mark chapter 4, it said he spoke to them in parables. It said, privately unto his disciples, he expounded all things. He explained every parable he spoke in Matthew chapter 13. He only gives us in Matthew 13 the first 2 explanations and then others that I will not go into. We are not told the explanation that he gave, but Mark tells us that in the house he had told them the significance of the leaven, and therefore leaven was evil. Now, have he told them, and this is so important, because I find people today with no hint from God, no hint from the Spirit, no hint from any page of Scripture, the moment they come to this woman putting the leaven in the meal, they say, there is the gospel of salvation, and it's going to spread through the whole world and do the work of God. Why, the Lord Jesus had just told them that that is not the significance of leaven, because I would hold him accountable for this. Had he told them that the leaven was something good and true, then had he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees, do you understand? But nowhere from Genesis to Revelation, whenever it is used symbolically, does leaven ever mean anything other than what is evil. It is something that is evil and corrupt, and once introduced, it permeates until the whole is like unto that which is corrupting it. And that is the only teaching that they could have understood and should have understood. And for this reason, the Savior never uses an illustration of preaching the gospel to the whole world. He never says, it is like leaven. But in all the references, and you find mentions of leaven, and I will tell you the ones here, and in Luke, and in Corinthians, and in Galatians, every time it's ever mentioned, it's always something evil. Purge out the leaven, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. Purge out the leaven. And then in Galatians it says, know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out the leaven. Everywhere, leaven is always evil. And so what he was simply telling them is this. You saw what those Pharisees, those Sadducees, and those Herodians were trying to do to me, trying to tempt me. He said, well, beware of the leaven. Beware of their evil influence, whether teaching or example, because he tells us that the leaven is the teaching, and it's also hypocrisy as well. Understand this. That he told you once it is something evil, it is teaching, but there is also a manner of life that is like leaven that will corrupt and defile. And then he tells us this, in addition to it, that leaven is also, in addition to the teaching of certain ones, it is the behavior of some of the children of God. The leaven in the church at Corinth was sin, sexual sin. He said, purge out that leaven. And he speaks of what it is. He says, do not tolerate the leaven of malice and wickedness. He said, but what you are to do is to feast upon the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And so if you have bread that is not leavened, you have sincerity and truth, and if you have leaven introduced into anything that pertains to the people of God, then it is either evil teaching, it is hypocrisy, it is malice, it is wickedness. You understand? And that's what he's trying to tell them. He said, you beware of their teaching. All right, I will tell you this. You have the Pharisees, and you have the Sadducees, and you have Herod, and then you have leaven in Corinthians and in Galatians. The leaven of the Pharisees is formalism, and the leaven of the Sadducees is liberalism, and the leaven of the Herodians is secularism, and the leaven of those in Luke 12 was hypocrisy. And then we have also two more mentions of leaven, and I've told you that one in 1 Corinthians 5 already. Leaven is also malice and wickedness, and in Galatians, the leaven is Judaism. You see what he's done? He has told you that leaven is always something evil. You'll say, well, it's some evil teaching. Yes, evil teaching. But then you go from that, basically it's something evil, but teaching, but then hypocrisy. You see the advance. It's the same way in the teaching of the sower. The sower soweth the word. You say, well, then the seed is the word of God in the first parable. But in the second parable, there is an extension, and the seed is not then the word of God, but the Christians, the people of God, produced by the seed. And you have to know how to make those advances. And so here is leaven. Basically, it's always something evil. It may be evil teaching. It may be evil behavior. It may be an evil interpretation such as Judaism, law and grace. And that's what the Savior is trying to get them to understand. And he says, do you not perceive? Do you not yet understand? And I must tell you this. I must tell you that the fault in their not being perceptive and understanding is not the failure of the teacher. Many times you can accuse your teacher of being imperfect. But in this instance, we have the perfect teacher, and therefore it was their fault. And he said, you should be at this standard, but instead they were way at this standard. The Savior said, do you not yet perceive? All right. What caused that? You say, it wasn't the teacher. No. You say, well, it was God willing it. Oh, no. He said, O ye of little faith, and that is why I read you in Mark, he said, have you your heart hardened, having ears, hear you not, having eyes, see you not. Here is the Savior doing everything that is divinely possible in God manifest in the flesh to teach those hearts, and they were hardening their hearts, and they had eyes that had the capacity to see, but they were closing the eyes and ears to hear, and they were closing the ears. And so, if you are of little faith, it is not that God is not attempting to increase your faith, but it is that you refuse to accept that teaching of God. You will not yield to the fact that the Lord is able to do the things that he promises. And this is what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 5. God said, oh, that there was such a heart in you, he said, that you would fear me and keep my commandments always, that it may be well with you and your children forever. Can you imagine God saying, oh, that you had such a heart in you, if God was just going to give you that heart and all is well. Here is the Savior wanting nothing more than for them to have that heart. But when God would impart even to the Christians teaching, they hardened their heart. And that also is why it says today, if you will hear his word, harden not your heart. You see, God still works upon us, and he expects us to understand, to accept. And the Lord Jesus, when he gave them these additional hints, how many loaves? 5. How many loaves? 7. How much left over? 12 baskets. And then they said, now we understand. It was by teaching, by their reasoning, by their enabling of God, by the Spirit, and their piecing things together. And then they understood. And so the Lord wants to teach you today, by God's grace, harden not your heart. And by God's grace, let him not continually say to us, O ye of little faith. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, would you forgive us for being so slow to learn the lessons that thy Son so delights to teach men? Father, thou dost know how far advanced we could be as children of God. How much of the word we could know. How much of the false doctrine and leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees and Herodians, all of this leaven that is among us, how it could be refuted if our Father, we did not harden our heart. And so let us believe thee, our Father. We pray that thou wilt bless us and enlighten us and make these truths to our hearts. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.